All right, we are continuing in the book of Colossians. Let's stand once again, and we'll try our verse together, see how we're getting along. Colossians 1:18. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. All right, without the words, Colossians 1:18. The pictures hopefully will help. Here we go. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your Son. We thank you that he came, that he lived, that he died, was buried, and rose again to pay the penalty for our sin. Lord, as we look into your word today, we ask that you would teach us, that you would draw us closer to yourself, that we would know you better. Work in our hearts and our lives today by your power and your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Kind of recap of last week, we looked at Colossians 2:8. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. If we follow human wisdom, it's much like the fish in the picture, that hook. It looks good. Everything about it seems to be a good thing, but when we take a bite, there's that little sharp pointy thing that gets stuck. The world's philosophies, the world's ideas seduce our minds, play on our pride. They deceive us. Truth is found in the revelation of God. Truth is spoken finally and clearly in the Messiah. In Jesus we have truth itself. Beware, these verses are telling us, beware of human philosophies about God, about the world, about life. So what is wrong with these philosophies? If nothing else, we could say their foundation. The foundation of many of the philosophies, most of the philosophies of the world, is humans, without God. And whatever you build on top of that, because the foundation is shaky, everything else on top of it will be. Based on the traditions of men, the elementary principles of the world, if something is handed down, is it true? If my grandparents believed it and my parents believed it, shouldn't I believe it too? Grandma might say yes. But just because somebody else says it. It's interesting if you study philosophies, and I don't know about you, but I have a hard time reading that stuff. When you get into philosophy, I took a class in college centuries ago about philosophy, and you have to read so carefully and study those words so hard. But if you were to look at them and study them, it's most interesting because you can trace almost all of them back to Aristotle and Plato in Greece. That's kind of the foundation of most of the philosophies. They build on that, they alter it, but we need to understand they're deceptions. They are not truth. They are that hook, I guess we could say the worm on the hook. They draw us in, but then we try them, and there's that point. Judaism at the time of Paul's writing had become one of those traditions, system of tradition, perpetuated by human ignorance. The Gentiles also. The elementary principles, kind of the basics, the ABCs, the 1-2-3s of life. But it's human wisdom. The basics of human religion. Very frequently, most of the time, it's works. When we listen to these philosophies, when we grind them down, if you do this, and you do this, God will be happy, everything will be okay. That is the general idea. That's not truth. Scripture is truth. I found this quote, and I thought, I guess it's a little small, but I'll read it for you. And I thought this kind of summed up these verses before we get to the main point. It says, we shouldn't come with blind, unreasoning faith. God is not asking us to blanketly accept this as truth, although it is. There is thought. There is reason. God is a logical God. Instead of bringing philosophical presuppositions, which would color our study of Scripture and so prejudice our interpretation, we should come conscious of the finiteness of our intellect and aware that our mind has also been affected by our sinful nature. When we study God's Word, we have to forget those traditions of men. Those things, those preconceived ideas. We need to remember we're human. We are finite. We are not God. We should be willing to be taught by the Holy Spirit and acknowledge that it is the Word of God rather than our own reason, which is the final arbiter of truth. It's God's Word. And that's what we need to come to His Word with every time, every day when we open our Bibles. Verse 9. After He has warned us, be careful. Don't listen to these deceptions. Don't listen to these lies. He says, in Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him, you have been made complete. All these false systems, all these philosophies, these traditions, these elementary principles. What does He say? We have Jesus. We have God in the flesh. And that is enough. All these ideas, all these other things, all these things that say we have to have this and this and this and this. We have the Messiah. We have the truth. We are made complete in Him. We are rooted in Him. We are built up in Him. We're firmly established. We are complete. We're going to talk about completeness today. What is it? What does that mean, we're complete in Him? How do we define it? I thought about that some this week, and what does that mean? What does it mean to be complete in Him? Thought about little kids. Excuse me. When little babies, 2, 3-year-olds, 1-year-olds, they are so connected with their moms. If mom leaves the room, what happens? They cry. Without mom at that age, they are not complete. They don't, in their brains, they don't separate the two. Completeness is found in mom for a little kid. Doesn't last, does it? Moms. Remember that time, but they grow out of it. In teens, often we look for completeness in a relationship. If we could have that girl. Sometimes it doesn't even matter which girl. If we just have, we can change our Facebook status from single to in a relationship. Then I'm complete. I don't think that works very well. As we grow, if I could get married, then I will be complete. Get married. Okay, if I have kids, then I'll be complete. If I have 12 kids, maybe I'll be complete. If I could get the right job. If I could have the right house. If I could have the right car. If I could have a big enough portfolio, whatever that is. All these things we look to in life, they change as we grow. But is there much difference? We are looking to things to complete us. In Him, you have been made complete. In Jesus the Messiah, we are complete. Because He's God. It's kind of like, what's the answer to completeness? You expect this big, long dissertation, right? It's actually five letters. J-E-S-U-S. It's that simple and that complex. Since the fall, we have been incomplete. We forget that. We think, you know, we're so focused on this life, it's going to make us happy. But since Adam and Eve disobeyed in the garden, there's a part of us that's missing. We are incomplete. We live outside of fellowship with God, outside of His will. We're mentally incomplete. There was a movie, I think it was 2008. I can't remember exactly. Wall-E. Do you remember that one? Yeah, I found a picture of him. This was kind of the advertisement for the movie. It says, what if mankind had to leave the earth and somebody forgot to turn the last robot off? Wall-E spent every day doing what he was made for. Soon he will discover what he was meant for as he adventures across the galaxy chasing his dreams. What was Wall-E made for? What was Wall-E meant for? I think compacting trash, collecting trash. I think that was his function. And then he thought he had to have this female robot. Whatever. But the meaning, the purpose of life, that's kind of what that movie showed us in this little robot. What was he made for? What was he built for? What was he designed for? What were you and I made for? What were you and I built for? To work? To get married? To have kids? To have a... No. We were made to be in a relationship with God. That's our purpose. Collectively. That's what He wants for you. Think of that. The infinite Creator of all things wants you and me to be in a relationship with Him. To know Him, to understand Him. 2 Peter 1:4 talks about that we become partakers of the divine nature. We're made complete. When we repent and trust Jesus as our Savior, we have fellowship with God. We recognize His will. We recognize truth. That's what we were made for. That's what we were meant for. Again, that was broken. Disobedience came, and ever since then, we've been searching, looking for completeness. In Him, you have been made complete. That's it. We're complete in Jesus. That's what we're designed for. That's what we're made for. That's what we're created for. Because He is God, that relationship can be restored. He is enough. We sang it a minute ago. You're all I want. You're all I need. We think we need so many other things. He is all we need. In Him alone we are complete. Back in verse 3, in chapter 2, it says, in whom, that's in Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We're complete in Him. All the treasures are found in Him. But I gotta make money. I gotta have... All treasures are found in Him. All wisdom is found in Him. In Him, we're made complete. Think about what that means. All wisdom. The world says All wisdom is found in Him. All the treasures are found in Him. Verse 4 says, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Paul wants us, God wants us to understand, those philosophies of this world are empty. There's nothing to them. He wants us to know that everything of value is summed up in one thing, Jesus. Everything of meaning, purpose, is summed up in the Messiah. Let's look over at Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Again, Paul speaking. He says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What's the most important thing to him, to Paul? Knowing the Messiah. Knowing Jesus, the promised one. We often say, Jesus is part of my life. An important part. But I wonder if that's not quite complete. We should be saying, Jesus is my life. Not just a part. Not Sunday morning, Wednesday night. He is my life. In Him alone we find forgiveness. In Him we have eternal life. In Him we are bought back from judgment. Everything comes down to Him. We are complete in Him. Then Paul continues in verse 11. He says, in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. If you were Jewish, circumcision was a big deal. It was a symbol of God's covenant, God's promise with them. It began with Abraham, the beginnings of their race, the sign, the symbol of circumcision. It pointed to their need for cleansing at the very core of their being. It pointed to their wretchedness, their lostness. The most profound illustration of sinfulness is seen in what we produce. That's the connection there. I think the next one, I hope. Haha. That is one of my grandbabies. That's my youngest one. That's Bailey. We just got the picture last night and it still cracks me up when I think of it. She's 4 months old? 5 months? May? Okay, yeah. Could say, my kids are adopted, but we can still say, I produced that. I made that. Because of God working in my life and through my life and in my son's life, that is what's produced. Cute as she may be, she's still sinful. As am I. As is her father and his father and my father. That is kind of the picture of circumcision. What we produce, as cute and adorable as that is, what we produce because we are sinful can only be sinful. Circumcision cuts at the core of who we are. As a kid, I grew up in what was called a liturgical church, where we had a prescribed form that we followed every Sunday. Everybody had their hymnal, and it was all written out, and the pastor would say something, and we'd sing something, and talked about this this week. By the time you're in your teens and you do the same thing every Sunday, you come to church, you don't need your hymnal, you know what's coming and you know what's going to happen. That was our ritual. It was comfortable. If I went to visit my grandparents' church in South Dakota, it was the same thing. There was a ritual and a form, and in a way there was comfort in that. Many times our rituals can do that. Circumcision for the Jews had become a ritual. They had forgotten why it was there. They'd forgotten the purpose. It was to be a picture. Even in Deuteronomy, Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, fifth book of the Old Testament, very beginnings, it says in chapter 30, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants." It was a picture of God's working internally and cutting off the old self. Romans makes it even more clear. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. Of the heart. A change in our heart. When we repent and trust Jesus as our Savior, we are cleansed at the core. The old is cut off. The body of flesh dies. It is removed. That's what it is to be a picture of it. What Paul is saying, you know, we were talking about we're complete in Him. We're complete in Christ. And then it's like, where does this circumcision come from? What he's saying is, this ritual is not enough. Yeah, it came from God to Abraham, to all the descendants of the nation of Israel. But ritual isn't enough. And then he brings in verse 12, baptism. The Old Testament was circumcision. The New Testament, we have baptism. But baptism can also become a ritual. That prescribed form that we follow, that's what you do. What is God saying to us? Ritual isn't enough. Following a prescribed pattern. In Jesus, we are complete. We don't need circumcision. We don't need baptism. Because Jesus is enough. Now, should we be baptized? Yes. We should be baptized out of obedience. But we must remember that's what it is. And it's a picture of being buried. We go under the water in baptism, even Lake Superior water, and it's cold. We go under the water. A picture for us. What happened when we repented and trusted Jesus as our Savior? We died to our old self. Our old self was cut off. Those are pictures that God uses for us to help us understand. The ritual itself is not enough. The repentance, the trust in the Savior is a picture of dying to Him. We're buried with Him in baptism, not talking about water, but talking about the cleansing of our heart. That the old self dies, and then we're raised to new life. We're literally buried with Christ in death. We die with Him, we rise with Him. Complete transformation. We're complete. That's all we need. Jesus is all we need. I used to be like this. I used to want this. I used to think changing my Facebook status would be enough. Having a house, having kids. No more. He's all I want. He's all we need. Because He cleanses us. Because the old self died. Because we have a new self. He continues in verse 13 and says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." I once heard several years ago, a psychologist said in his clinical work, if he could help people understand that they were truly forgiven, most of the mental illnesses in our world would disappear. Think what that means. You and I, because we know Jesus, because we understand He paid the penalty for us, we are forgiven. we can be complete in Him. We were dead in our sins, the uncircumcision of our flesh, but He made us alive. He forgave our transgressions. He forgave our sins. Verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. When a criminal was nailed to the cross in this day, the charges against him were placed on the top of that cross. Everybody could see it. Everyone could see what that person had done. Everybody knew. Our crimes were put on Jesus' head when He died. His death canceled that debt. He paid it in full. Wiped it out. It's gone. In our repentance, as we turn from sin and trust Him, we are forgiven. We are cleansed. We are washed. We died. We're raised to new life. Our debt is paid in full. Some of us know what it's like to be in debt and that growing pile of bills that we don't know what we're going to do with. That is what our sin was. Imagine if you're deep in debt and somebody came in and wrote a check and paid it off in full. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? More amazing. We are liars. We are cheaters. We are murderers at heart. We are adulterers, thieves. I'm trying to think of the Ten Commandments. I'm missing some. That is what we are. That is the debt we have, all of us have incurred. And Jesus, by His death on the cross, stamped that, paid in full. He wiped it out. It's gone. What is completeness? What is it? What does it mean? J-E-S-U-S. That is where we find our fullness, our completeness, our satisfaction. It's not found in ritual. It's not found by following the law or some prescribed system. It's found in Jesus, the Messiah. It comes when we repent and trust Him as Savior. We can only be complete, you and I, in Him. We can try all these other things. Some of us have tried them. They're okay for a time. In the end, they're nothing. Only in Jesus can we be complete. He alone can cleanse us. He alone can give us life. As we wrap this up today, have you been made complete? And are you finding your completeness in Him? Let's bow our head and close our eyes. My first question I'd like you to consider in the quietness of this time. Have you repented and trusted in Jesus as your Savior? Have you sought His forgiveness and asked Him to come into your life? If you've never done that, I would encourage you right now to simply say in your heart, Jesus, I know that I've sinned. I ask your forgiveness. I ask you to come into my life. I trust you as my Savior. If you've never prayed that and you prayed it today, please talk to me afterwards. Talk to one of the elders afterwards so we can help you understand better. For those of us who have, the cares of this world so often crowd out the truth, the lies, the deception. Are you living your life complete in Him? Surrendered to Him, looking to Him only to fill you up. Father, we do thank You. We thank You for the truth of Your Word. Lord, we thank You for Your Son, that He came that He suffered the death on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. That in Him we can be forgiven. In Him we can be complete. Father, help us to find our completeness only in You. Only through You. Open our eyes to the lies and the deception of the world around us. Help us to see the truth of who You are. In Jesus' name, amen.